John chapter number 18. And we're continuing our series, Refocus. We want to see a more clear picture of who Jesus is by the accounts of the Gospels. And I was intending to leave the book of John this week because we had been in the book of John, and we've been looking at Jesus' conversations with his disciples between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And John is really the only one that goes into detail about that. With the other Gospels, they kind of gloss over that part. They kind of skip past it. And so John has a lot more to say about those final hours. But as we look at this passage we're in today, really all of the Gospels record this, but John, I felt, did maybe a more thorough job at it. So we're still back in John. And anyway, just to get us in context, get us in our place that we're at, last week Jesus finished his conversation with the disciples, and he began praying. He stopped talking to them, started talking to God, and we saw what truly was the Lord's Prayer. And as his prayer was recorded for us, it gave us insight into what his desire and his heart for the believers would be. Because it wasn't just for the disciples that were following, but all those who would believe thereafter. And so whenever we looked at his prayer last week, we saw that he desired for us to be secure. Those who belong to him are secure in his care. And so if we have tried to earn heaven or tried to somehow by our own works or our own abilities, tried to secure our own salvation, we have went astray. We have went the wrong direction about it, because only in Christ is there salvation, is there forgiveness, is there security. And so if you have not put your faith and trust in him, that is the only place you'll find security. And if you have put your faith and trust in him, you can rest securely in his care. Mm-hmm. We saw then he wants us to be single. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be united in him. And too often we focus on less important things that cause division. But if our focus is on him and on his word, we can be united under those things. Third thing that we saw is he wants us to be smiling. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? He wants us to be joyful. He didn't call us to a life of drudgery and disappointment. He called us to a life of abundance in him. And I'm not talking about material goods, but we are kept in his care. We are trusting his way. We are promised heaven, and we are assured that he's going to take us to be with him. And so we can have the joy of the Lord as we walk in this world. He desires for us to be safe. When we follow him, he guides us and he guards us. And so he will keep us from evil if we follow in his care. He is the good shepherd. He takes care of his sheep. He desires for us to be separate. He desires for us to be separate. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so he wants us to live like him and not live like the world that we've been delivered from. And then the last thing that we saw is he wants us to be sharing. We are sharing in fellowship one with another. We are sharing his good news, his gospel, with those who don't know him. And one day we're going to be sharing eternity with him. We're going to be where he is. And so he wants us to be sharing. We have a family, a mission, and we have a home. And so I'm thankful for those things. And so that is his prayer for us. And then after that, they get to the garden. Jesus prays for himself. That's where he prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And we already covered that in a previous message. But as Jesus was wrapping up his prayers, he ends up waking up his disciples. And the stillness of the night is disturbed by the sound of the approaching footsteps. Mm-hmm. Jesus is in his final hours. He's in a moment where he has been marching toward all along. And as he is there in the garden with his disciples, Judas, one of his disciples, is bringing a delegation of officers from the priests and from the temple to come and to arrest Jesus. Jesus had been constantly aware and constantly moving toward this time, this event, throughout his entire life. Over and over, we find him saying, my time is not yet, my hour has not come, but now his hour has come. And he had warned his disciples, he had told them about what was going to happen, and he had tried to prepare them for it, But now the things that he had anticipated were coming to pass. And how would his disciples respond? That's the question. So today we're going to see Peter's actions, or really his reaction, as a cautionary tale for each of us. We see Peter being Peter, right? We see him acting in his flesh, acting in his moment, responding, reacting, rather than being led by the Lord. And so life may be unpredictable, but we can walk confidently whenever we are following the way in which he leads. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so our challenge today is for us to be following the leader rather than outrunning him. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So let's read John chapter number 18. We're going to read the first 11 verses of John 18. And it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Then John omits the prayers that Jesus prays. Verse number 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, which for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time in your word and with your people. And Lord, we thank you for this account that we have in Scripture. Lord, we're so thankful for the way that all these events were recorded, the way that we see your disciples as struggling and fallible men, Lord, not as perfect as what we would desire for ourselves to be. Lord, we see them faults and all, and I'm thankful that it was recorded as such. And Lord, they're so relatable to us, Lord, and we just ask you that you would help us as we observe this this event with Peter. Help us to take it and to learn from it, to grow from it. Help it to be an encouragement to us. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me in my mind to remember the things, Lord, that we've studied. I just pray that you would guide my words and guard my words, that I wouldn't say things that I shouldn't. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would give from this service exactly that which is needed. I pray, Lord, you'd reward their efforts in coming out, Lord, that they would be able to grow, that they would receive strength for this week, Lord, that they would receive guidance for their lives, Lord. And Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in you, that they would accept you as their Savior before it's everlastingly too late. Lord, we do love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, I am very thankful for Peter, okay? I'm very thankful for him. So much of Christianity is marketed almost as if perfection is required, as if we are supposed to be happy plastic people. We are to have it all together, don't let your mask slip, and as if God is expecting for us to perform at such a high level all the time. We put pressure on ourselves, we guilt ourselves, all these different things. And my attempt today is not for us to lower the bar, but for us to realize what God's expectations of us is. See, God saved sinners. God found us. He knew what he was getting when he bought us. And I've always loved that saying, because whenever I look at my own life, I am often failing miserably. I'm often just kind of flailing about. And then whenever I come to stories such as this, and I see one of Jesus's closest disciples, one of the prominent ones, the one that's going to preach on Pentecost, the one that's going to write portions of Scripture, and I look at him, I can relate to him. I can see the things that he's doing. I can see the way that he's acting. I can see the way that he's responding. And I can take heart in it because I look at him and I can see myself. And I am thankful for those portions in Scripture, because what we see here is that Peter is doing the best that he knows how to do, and he's really messing it up, right? And that's okay, because the Lord doesn't kick him to the curb. He doesn't disown him. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to move on to the next guy. He still uses him mightily, but he has some growing he needs to do.
Yeah.
He has some growing he needs to do. And so what we find in this passage is Peter to the rescue, sort of. Because imagine this, the temple guards are coming to arrest Jesus. They have their lamps, they have their torches, they have their spears, their swords, all these weapons. It doesn't say how many of them there were, but there was a fairly large number. And they come out against Peter and against the disciples and against Jesus, and they are coming to arrest Jesus, okay? Jesus' disciples are not necessarily that intimidating of a bunch to have such a armed force coming to take him, right?
Yeah.
But whenever they come, and as they're approaching, Jesus goes out to meet them. He is not afraid. He's not running away. He's not shying away. But he goes out to meet them. He stays in control of the situation. When he asks them, who do you seek? He says, I am he. And they fall backward. Do you see how much in control of the situation they are, or that he is?
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't do anything unless he allows it. But whenever Jesus is ready to willingly go with them and to fulfill his Father's will in this matter, Peter has to step up. He has to intervene. He says, my Lord is in danger. I must save the day. I must be the hero. I have to come in on the white horse. I've got to come in with this sword. If you read back in the context of this, there's at one point in time that Jesus says, if you have two coats, sell one, get a sword. They said, here, we have a sword. And he says, it is enough. You're familiar with that passage. They had one sword with them. 12 disciples, one sword. And Peter's the one that's carrying it. The threat comes along. The soldiers are all there. And Peter says, it's my time to shine. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to defend my Savior. I'm going to make sure that they know not to mess with us. I don't know what kind of idea that he had. I don't know what he hoped to accomplish, but I don't think he accomplished it. To his credit, he did tell the Lord he was willing to go with him to death, and that was probably what was in order if Jesus wouldn't have intervened. He did take out the sword. He did go about swinging his sword. He managed to cut off someone's ear. I mean, is that the story you want to go forth telling? John liked to record embarrassing things about Peter. Did you all ever catch that? I think there was a rivalry between John and Peter. John says, I'm the first one that got to the tomb. John says, Peter cut off the guy's ear. Flesh wound. You know he was going for the head. Like, I want to chop his head off. Just gets easier. That's it. Sorry, I envision this stuff. I imagine it in my mind. I've got too active of an imagination, I guess. But anyway, I want to rein this back in and just bring this and apply it to our lives for just a little bit. Because in our lives, even as we claim to follow the Lord, even as we are living for him and following him and coming to church and carrying our Bibles and reading our Bibles and desiring his will in our lives, we often have him to take the back seat. We want to be in the driver's seat. We want to be in control. We want to be the ones that are saving the day. We want to be the savior. We want to be the hero. And oftentimes we get off track because we get ahead of him. We want to be the ones who are calling the shots. We want to be the ones who are carrying the burden. We want to be the savior, not realizing how unqualified we are for that position. And so as we're looking at Peter here as our cautionary tale, first thing I want to bring out is Peter's good intentions. Okay? Like Peter, we have good intentions. But with him, he was thinking he was going to be the greatest disciple. He was going to earn his place in history. He was going to be the one that was seated at the right hand of the Lord. He was the one that was going to take control. He was going to be the one that everyone looked for or looked up to. Peter had good intentions. He didn't want anyone messing with his Lord. He didn't want to mess up the status quo. He didn't want to go from being Jesus and the 12 disciples going about teaching and healing and doing good. He didn't want any of that to change, even going so far as to challenge the Lord whenever the Lord told him that he was going away. And he said, not so, as I brought out earlier. Peter had this desire. He had this great intention. He had this great dream. He thought he had everything figured out, and he was going to lead the charge. He was going to take the sword. He was going to take control. He was going to make it happen. Mm-hmm. It was a good plan.
Yeah.
It was an admirable plan. We should want to serve God well. We should want to carry out his work and his business. We should want to represent him. But oftentimes we have a misguided sense. Mm-hmm. See, in our lives, we also have good intentions. We want to have a good life for ourselves. We want to have a good life for our family. We want to be good members of society. We want to be going about being good workers down at the job. We want to be going out and doing all of these things, putting all of these steps together. And what we do is we have manufactured our own script, our own ideal, the way that we want our life to go. And we have it all planned out. We have it all perfect. And we do our very best to make it happen. And as we are doing this, we have so little control over life circumstances. There's so many twists and turns and challenges along the way. There's things that come and knock us off course, and it forces us, like Peter this time, to try to force our way, try to course correct. We try to assert our abilities and our wisdom and our knowledge. And what we end up doing is we are flailing about with our sword, chopping at whatever comes about, just trying to make a way for ourselves, to make our plan, make our way come to pass. Yeah. We have good intentions. And if you can picture this in your mind, Peter there clumsily chopping away with a sword, that is what we often end up doing in our lives, figuratively.
Yeah.
I don't know that any of you guys have swords. But in our lives, isn't that what ends up happening? We have this ideal, we have these intentions, and we go about trying to put them in place, trying to put our plans into action without actually consulting Christ. Without actually looking and saying, what does God want? What would he have for us to do? And we are going about miserably, clumsily, hacking away and failing. We're not building our life upon him. We're not building our life upon his word. We're not seeking out his will, but instead we are trying to make our will his. We write out our script, we pass it to him and say, just sign off on this, make it happen. God doesn't work that way. It doesn't just happen in our lives, even in our service. As we're seeking to serve God, we do like Peter and say, watch me. Look at what I can do. And we set out to serve the Lord. We have all of these great intentions. We're going to make a difference. We're going to go out and be a witness. We're going to go and tell folks about Jesus. We're going to go about and live in such a way and bring glory to God and do all of these things. And we forget to bring Jesus along. And it's impossible for us to glorify God in the flesh. It's impossible for us to go about trying to do God's will our way. It doesn't work. It's impossible for us, even if we have the best of intentions, if we don't anchor our desires and anchor our zeal to his truth. And that's where the problem comes in. And so we have great desires. We have great intentions. We want to have a good life. We want to serve our God, but we forget to bring God along and we outrun him. And so the next thing that we see about this, we see Peter's ignorance. And I'm not just beating on Peter this morning, okay? I said he's relatable. He's the one that I can get on with because I can see myself in him and him in myself, okay? We see Peter's ignorance because here's the deal. Jesus told him this was going to happen. He got the script ahead of time. He got a preview of what was going to go on. Jesus sat there before them and said, I am going to be killed. He says, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He says, one of you are going to betray me. Even at the Lord's Supper, he says, this is my body which is broken. This is my blood which has been shed. It is expedient that I go away. He has told them all of these things. He says, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. He told him all of it. And it went in one ear and out the other for Peter. On top of that, we look at his ignorance here. He was ignorant of his power as well. Because look at this. Whenever these men come to Jesus and he says, who are you looking for? They say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I am he. And they all fell backward. It was like the soldiers went like dominoes. Just at his word, I am. God's word proceeding out of God's mouth, and he flattened them. Even as he went to the cross, he could have called all the angels of heaven to come down and take him off the cross. He could have destroyed the entire world with his word. And Peter had seen Jesus. He had proclaimed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had seen him raise the dead, cause the blinded eyes to see. He had seen all of these things. But at this moment, Peter says, I have to do something. Have you ever been at that place in your life where you said, I have to do something? That's usually followed by a mistake. Just so you know.
Yeah.
But he says, I have to do something. Peter's ignorance led him to do something stupid. And oftentimes we are ignorant of God's word. God has given us so many tools, so many things to guide us and direct us, to help us to know how he would have us to go, help us to see his will. Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I quote that verse often because I want God to order my steps. I want him to order your steps because he knows what he's doing and I don't. I'm ignorant. We don't like that word. I've used that on my kids a few times and said that they were ignorant of things. They're like, oh, that's mean. That's horrible. Don't say that to me. It just means you don't know. There's so much that I don't know, and I'll admit it. And Peter didn't know. And so whenever we are thinking about this, that God is doing something bigger than what we understand. He is more involved in our lives than we perceive. He's got a way that we can't imagine, and he is doing things in us and through us that we don't realize.
Yeah.
And so as there are bumps and twists and turns along the way, as there are struggles, as there are problems that we come across, we respond by saying, I've got to do something, not realizing that God's at work. Because whenever we look at the situation here in the garden, this was all according to God's plan. For him to be arrested, for him to be falsely charged and to be crucified, that was God's plan of redemption for mankind. Jesus was giving himself up, offering himself as an offering so that he could save you and me. That was all part of God's plan. Peter did not understand any of that. What Peter understood was this isn't going according to my plan and I've got to do something about it. Right? That carries over into our lives because there's so much that happens in our lives. It's not going according to my plan, and I've got to do something about it. We make a split-second decision. We react. And when we react, we bring about a mess. We are motivated by our fear. We're motivated by our anxieties. We're motivated by our emotions, and we react. A good example of this, just kind of getting maybe off on a bit of a tangent here. But have you ever seen parents that deal with their children reactionary? They wait until they are pushed to an extreme and then they respond rather than dealing with their children. What's the word I'm looking for? More preemptively, they are making a plan. They are going about. They are in control. They are in charge. They are paying attention rather than just waiting until things blow out of control and they have to do something. We've probably all been there, all the parents at least. Whenever the kids push the buttons enough, then you respond.
Yeah.
Rather than going according to principle, walking according to truth. This is what happened to Peter. Is he reacted. He was going off of emotions. He was going off of fear. He was not going off of truth. He was not tethering his mind and his heart to the truth of who God was, the truth of what Jesus was doing, the things that he had promised, and he was responding in the flesh due to his ignorance. And where this all comes back to with us is we need to know our God. We need to be aware of his word. We need to be able to see the things that are acceptable to him, what he has promised in his word, what he is desiring for us, and be able to rest in the times of trial, in the times of difficulty, in the times of confusion, and say, I know that God is in control, and I'm not going to react. I'm not going to jump to conclusions. I'm not going to do something just because of all of these things that I'm feeling right now, but instead I'm going to rest in him and who he is and allow him to work his way and his will and his truth in my life. Mm-hmm. The third thing I want to bring out here wasn't just his ignorance. It was also his impatience. It was his impatience. Now, this is a rough one for us. Especially in the society in which we live today, everything is instant. Everything is fast. We can go online. We can order on Amazon. We can have something the next day.
Yeah.
You ever go on Amazon, go to order something, and it says if you order by this time today, you'll have it by this time tomorrow?
Yeah, love that.
You go home from work of an evening. You haven't planned out anything for dinner. You don't know what you're going to cook. You can grab something. You can microwave it, and you've got food in just 3 minutes. Right? We're used to things being fast. We're used to things being quick.
Right.
You can travel anywhere in a hurry. Peter's done a lot of traveling, right? And he can, you know, wake up in South Africa today, and by tomorrow he can be in Ireland if he catches all the planes. We are used to things happening fast, things being quickly available. The world has greatly shrunk over time because it's so accessible.
Right.
Everything is at our fingertips. And that has not helped our impatience a bit.
No.
We don't like to wait for anything. And so here's the crazy thing. If we look at the parallel of this in Luke chapter 22, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. But in Luke 22, Luke records that Peter actually speaks up and says, should I use the sword now? And doesn't wait for an answer. You told me to bring the sword. Is now the time? He doesn't wait for the answer. He just, like one move, he pulls it out of the sheath and goes to swinging. Doesn't wait for the answer. He's impatient. We can't give God enough time to work in our lives. God is not in a hurry.
Right, exactly.
Time doesn't exist to God. He's not in a hurry.
Yeah.
I've often counseled people that God doesn't work on limited time basis.
Yeah.
Satan is the one that hurries you.
Yeah.
Satan is the one that tries to get you to do something now, quick, hurry. Whenever there are things that I have to act now or I'm going to lose the opportunity, that's probably not of God. Because if you wait on the Lord, if you use a little bit of caution, if you seek his will, if you seek a little bit of counsel, God is not going to snatch away the opportunity.
Right?
And we need to be patient. We need to be observant. We need to be paying attention to what's going on. We need to be walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, it takes more time to be aware of your surroundings, to be evaluating the circumstances, for you to be paying attention. And there's a word that we've been looking at in our study on Wednesday night, and it's escaping me at the moment. So I'm just kind of rambling so I can remember it. But it's not coming to me. I'll remember it here in a minute whenever I move past it. But anyway, discernment, there you go. It takes time to be discerning, to pay attention, to evaluate. But a fool rushes onward.
Yeah.
doesn't look, doesn't pay attention. Here's the thing. We need to be patient.
Yes.
We need to be thinking things through. We need to be looking to the Lord. We need to be seeking Him in prayer. We need to be walking with Him and allowing Him to do what only He does. If Peter would have waited for a minute and says, now time to draw the sword, Jesus said, put up the sheath, put it back in its sheath. All of this could have went a different way. But do you realize how much confusion came about in Peter's mind and in his heart and in his life whenever Peter goes, cuts off the guy's ear, Jesus sticks it back on, and then walks away with them and leaves Peter there with his mouth open? Peter's processing all of this. He's warming himself by the fire. He's following afar off. The maiden asks him and says, aren't you one of his followers? He says, I don't know the guy. Why? He's confused. He's trying to wade through all this. He's like, I thought now was the time for the uprising. I thought now was my time to shine. And the Lord just kind of went, now what do I do? Jesus crucified. He's buried. And Peter goes fishing. There was a lot of confusion that resulted because he didn't wait and listen to the Lord. Because he was ignorant and he hadn't been paying attention and processing the things that Jesus had told him. Because he didn't realize that all of this was of God and he needed to just allow God to work his plan and in the end it would make sense.
Right.
He was impatient. We think in our lives that we are like David out there swinging our stone, ready to kill the giant, ready to kill Goliath. And in reality, what we are, we're Peter out there with a sword cutting off guys' ears. Because of our ignorance, because of our impatience, because we're not realizing who is right there with us. The Lord was there. If Jesus wanted things to go differently, it would have went differently. Next thing that we see in this is the injury that occurred. Because of Peter's good intentions, his ignorance, his impatience, Malchus lost an ear. And I find that interesting, that it was his ear. As we already kind of joked around about, you know, Peter didn't aim for the ear. He wasn't looking at Malchus and like, okay, just a little off the top. Whenever he looked at Malchus, he's like, I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to get rid of him. This is the end of him. And Peter went for it. And Malchus dodged because Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. And Malchus lost his ear. Jesus was going peacefully and he was following God's will. And the way that Jesus handled himself was the way that he always did. The way that he was handling himself made a lasting impression on all those who were observing him. Think about when he stood before Pilate, whenever he stood before Annas and Caiaphas, whenever he was as a sheep dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Whenever he was hanging on the cross and the thieves were railing against him, and one of the thieves said, this man has done nothing amiss, we deserve what's coming to us. Whenever the Roman guard looks at him and says, surely this was the Son of God, he handled himself in such a different way that they realized that there was something different about him. But you know how Peter handled himself? The way everybody expected. Everyone was expecting this to go the way that Peter tried to make it go. That's why they came with all these guards. And so with what happened here, Peter ended up causing damage. He caused injury to Malchus, to the cause of Christ. This wasn't what Jesus had intended. This wasn't what Jesus wanted. This wasn't how he wanted his disciples to handle themselves. And so it brought about an injury. And so when we ignorantly and impatiently do that which is right in our own eyes, we end up causing injury, not just to ourselves, but to others. We go about flailing around with our swords. We go about trying to make our will happen, trying to put our dreams together, trying to make Jesus do what we'd have him to do, and we make a mess of things. We end up causing all sorts of fallout in our lives and in the lives of others. There's been many people who have went out and said, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to be a witness, I'm going to be a testimony for him, and became a stumbling block to those that were around them. People who don't follow the word of God and the will of God, trying to do the work of God, and they make a mess out of it. There's people who have mistreated their families, they've mistreated their neighbors, they've mistreated their communities, and they've done it in the name of Christ.
Yeah.
There's people who have ignored God and His way and His will and have missed it altogether because they were trying to put their own things in place. They caused injury to themselves. And that's what ends up happening. As I said, I find it interesting that it was Malchus's ear that got cut off, because oftentimes, whenever we go about living this way, we end up making either ourselves such a mess that no one wants to listen to what we have to say, or we become so offensive to those that we are trying to reach that they're not going to listen to what we have to say, that what we end up doing is no one will listen to us. We have cut off their ears in an attempt to bring about our will and our plan in trying to serve God. So I find it almost poetic that it was his ear that was cut off. Right? Have you ever done that? Essentially cut somebody's ear off because of the way that you behaved in a moment of difficulty, a moment of uncertainty, in a time whenever you were worked up and afraid and emotional or whatever, and because of how you responded to that, because of the way that you acted, you cut off their ear. You no longer are able to be a witness to that person. You're no longer able to have an impact in their lives because of the injury to them. Sometimes that's what we do. And unfortunately, I know there's times that I've been there, that I've done that, but I don't want to leave it on a sour note. Because here's the main takeaway I want us to get from all of this. Peter, being impetuous, being Peter, he had good intentions, but his zeal wasn't tempered with knowledge. He was ignorant. He was impatient. He caused injury, but the Lord intervened. The Lord intervened. Could you imagine Peter's face whenever Jesus doesn't say, "Attaboy, go get him, Peter," but instead he reaches down, picks up the ear off the ground, slaps it back on Malchus's head and heals him? I would like to know more about Malchus. That guy had some soul searching to do after that. Could you imagine every time that he was maybe shaving himself, every time he was fixing his hair, every time he was taking a shower and he brushed over that ear and he's like, "That thing's not supposed to be there. It got cut off." He had to do some thinking about who Jesus was. Who is this man that was able to stick an ear back on the side of my head? Mm-hmm. Malchus knew what it meant to swing a sword. He knew what it was like to go out to battle. He knew violence. And he said, "This isn't the way that it usually works. You lose an ear, the ear's gone. But I've got my ear there still." I wonder if he ended up getting saved. I wonder if he ended up being a follower of Christ. I wonder if he gave up what he... And he said, "I don't know about you guys. I've been following the temple, the priests, and the guards, and all these different things. Not one of you guys can stick an ear back on the side of my head. I think I'm going to follow him." See, Malchus's ear may have been cut off to Peter, but the Lord was able to reattach it. The Lord's able to intervene in our stupidity. He's able to undo the injuries that we have caused. He's able to fix the things that we have broken and damaged in our ignorance and in our impatience. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because here's the thing, failure is never permanent.
Exactly.
With him. Yes. Think about all the way through Scripture how many times the Lord gives a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth chance to people. You look at some of the people who we lift up, who we admire in Scripture, at how many times that they had Peter moments where they're just out there swinging their sword, cutting everybody up, and the Lord was still able to use them. I already brought up Moses as an illustration, but man, he made some mistakes, right? King David. He's a hero, but boy, he's messed up. Paul. The Apostle Paul gave us half the New Testament. Was sitting there and applauding whenever Stephen got martyred. Mm-hmm. We got some messy individuals in Scripture, right?
Yeah.
And the Lord is able to take that severed ear and stick it back on Malchus's head. The Lord is able to fix those things that we have broken. He's able to smooth over those issues that we have made. And he is able to restore relationships that we have broken in our haste. There's nothing that the Lord can't do. And that's why he needs to be the one that's in charge. He needs the one that's leading. He needs to be the pilot, not the co-pilot. He needs to be in the driver's seat, not in the back seat. We need to be allowing Him to guide us in our lives. We need to allow Him to write the script. We need to allow Him to determine the direction in which we're going in, rather than us constantly trying to take the reins from Him. Rather than us trying to march ahead and hope He follows along, of trying to make our plans His plans, and instead we need to make His plans ours. Because whenever we try to fix, when we have to do something, whenever we have to fix something, when we have to be in charge, we mess things up. We hurt people. We cause problems that didn't have to be caused. But I praise the Lord that no matter how bad I mess up, I can't mess up so bad He can't fix it. And He gives chance after chance. He is merciful, He is patient, He is good, He is loving, and He is able to take the mess that I am and do things I could never do. We serve a good God. And so as you find yourself in Peter moments, whenever you're out there jumping to conclusions and chopping people's ears off, find yourself a spot to just stop. Look to the Lord, submit to Him, and allow Him to be in lead. Allow Him to be in charge. Because whenever you usurp His place, you make a mess. But when you follow Him, you'll be surprised what He can do through an imperfect vessel such as you and me.
Yes.
We serve a good God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You so much for Your blessings. We thank You so much for this passage. We thank You for Simon Peter. And Lord, I know we go to him so often with his flaws and things, Lord, but it just comforts us whenever we see ourselves messing up. Lord, You're a good God. You know what You're doing. Your way is perfect. And Lord, I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us for the times that we try to take control. We try to figure things out, and we don't trust You. We don't wait on You. Help us, Lord, to see You for who You are. Help us to exalt You to Your place. Help us to allow You to be in charge, Lord, to truly be Lord in our lives. Lord, You're much more qualified, much more capable than what we are. And Lord, I just pray that You would work in the hearts and lives of each person here today. Lord, if there's those that are struggling, maybe they've been flailing about with their sword like Peter, I pray, Lord, You just help them today to put it down and to turn to You. Lord, if there's one in here today that has been trying to save themselves, trying to earn their own way, that hasn't ever came to the place that they realize that they're a sinner and they need You as a Savior, I pray that even now that they would put down their sword, that they would call out to You, that they would confess their sins and ask You to save them today and put their trust in You. Lord, we just thank You so much for all that You do. We thank You for this time that we've had together. Thank You for Your word. Lord, just ask You, Lord, to be with us throughout this afternoon. Bring us back together safely once again. And Lord, we do love You. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.